From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun gave source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing,
God. Good morning. As we get ready to worship together, just a couple of announcements. One, there are exciting things happening. One is we're getting new carpet at some point, real soon. So if you are interested in the color of the carpet, speak up or hold your peace for 40 more years. There is carpet samples in the choir room that you can look at. There's a really awesome red color that I've suggested. I'm not sure where that's going to go. So you can certainly participate in that if you have something to share. A couple other things. We're going to be doing a little bit of other work. Oh, you might have noticed that some of the things in the gym have been moved around. We've got a Thursday night basketball pickup league, whatever you want to call it. Everyone's welcome to come and join in that. Terrell, do you have anyone join you Thursday?
Everybody's welcome.
All right. So you'll notice that things are. We might move some stuff around to make it easier to have the full court press going on in there. So, so just be on the lookout for that stuff moving. We may move some couches around, things like that. If you would find in the pew book a little brown book or a pew a little brown book, register your presence with us. If you haven't already done so, give us a way to get in touch with you, and you can share a prayer request that way as well. We'll also continue having working with the Zomi Church coming in the afternoon. I don't know that things are finalized with that, but you'll be seeing maybe some signs of additional use of the sanctuary and things like that. So that is cool for our church as well. Are there other announcements that I need to make or things that I'm missing? Oh, yeah. You just told me about this. So, really exciting news. The roof and the boiler are totally paid off. So that was something we embarked on a little while back at need. and had used a line of credit to make the financing of that a little bit easier to swallow. And through many generous gifts and continued support on that, we are totally paid off. So there might be a little bit left in some donations and things that have been made specifically towards that. We plan to use that on the carpet. We do have funding plan for the carpet, so want to let the folks know that have been regularly contributing towards paying those things down. That is paid down. If you are inclined to continue supporting the physical needs of the church, certainly the carpet is something that that you can continue to support that way as well. Did I cover everything? All right. Anything else that I am missing? That's why I always ask. Anything else? Awesome. It is Lent. So Easter is coming up. We'll do the, do you know the date of the Easter egg roll? March 31st on a Saturday. So we always bring in a lot of outside neighborhood kids as well as other friends of the church and a good group. So we'll have a flyer. We need your help promoting that so that we can reach everything, everyone that we want to as well. So March 31st on that, and next week Don will bring some more information. Good deal. Anything else I need to cover? If not, let's prepare to worship together.
Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
As always, it is a blessing to spend days like this with you all. Not just days where we are in these four walls, but just any time in general, whether it's preparing to play basketball or all the many other things that we have going on. I want to follow up on a couple of things that Dan talked about. Last week, our church was kind enough to vote to allow the Zomi Baptist Church to begin to use our space to empower our leadership to begin to work on rental agreement with them. Zomi Baptist Church is a part of a group of churches from Burma, from Myanmar. And I don't know how much any of you all have watched or seen on the news as it relates to Burma or to Myanmar. They are a country over in Asia, and they have been experiencing a lot of political, racial, religious, social turmoil, and unfortunately, many of their members or many people from that country flee that area under political and social and religious duress. And many of them have landed in the Midwest, in particular in the Kansas City area and the St. Louis area. And we have been blessed to begin to build relationships with one particular group of Zomi Baptist churches, and they came in last week to use our facility for the first time to see if it met their needs. And they come in, or the plan is for them to come around 2 o'clock on Sundays. But we had 10 little kids that just came busting through the doors, and it was like Christmas morning for them. And I'm not even trying to be funny when I say that. They were so bright-eyed and excited, and they were just amazed. And they they were afraid to touch stuff at first, and then I told them, no, by all means, you can go here and do this. And when I pulled out the basketballs for them to play with, it became a totally even different world of excitement. But I am extremely thankful and appreciative that we have opened our facilities and that we are willing to engage in a discussion to figure out how we can be even more intentional of providing space for them. So anticipate that on Sundays around 2 p.m., we will have a group of visitors who will come in and use the building for a few hours. And let's pray for just continued ways to be not just good neighbors, but good brothers and sisters in Christ, and to share the gifts that God has given us. In addition to that, we are in the Lenten season, and as we talked about last week, as we always want to think about ways to more intentionally recognize the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf by intentionally sacrificing certain things in our own lives. I can't tell you what that should be. My recommendation every year is that you examine your heart, you examine your own life, and what is it that draws your attention away from your relationship with God, your relationship with Christ? What calls out for your attention on a regular basis that is hard for you to not live without, that is not a necessity in life? And to consider using these weeks of the Lenten season as a time to sacrifice your enjoyment, your participation, your pleasure in having those things, in recognition of the time that Christ sacrificed his own pleasure, his own safety, as he prepared to begin his ministry, the ministry that benefited all of us. But this is not a time of necessarily a depression or something to be sad about. We recognize this and we participate in these kinds of things because we remember the love that God had for all of us, and that out of love, God sent the Son to sacrifice to give us life and life more abundantly. So as we are in this season, it is not a season of drear or dread, but it's a season of recognition that God loved us and that God did something about it. With that in the forefront of our minds, let us begin our worship this morning in a spirit of prayer together. Please bow with me as we pray. And the prayer this Lenten day is written by Reverend Nancy C. Townley. On days like today, Lord, we enter our weekly service with unassuming attitudes, ready to participate in worship as we usually do. But as we enter the Lenten season, you stop us in our tracks with a reminder that discipleship is not a sometime thing. We are called to place our whole lives in your care, to follow you, to serve you by caring for others, not just once in a while, but always. We admit that we're not always ready to do this. Sometimes the demand feels like it is great. The need is great, but our energies and our time are limited. Help us to place our trust and our lives in your care, and you will give us the strength and the courage that we will need for this step on the journey. Be with us and help us to remember that your love is poured out for all your people, and that you are never far away. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Welcome this day to the second step on our Lenten journey.
We come with great hope and expectation as we walk.
Today's journey will demand much of us.
Lord, make us ready to offer ourselves to you.
Come, let us begin again the wondrous excursion.
Let us place our lives in God's abiding love. Amen.
Let's stand, we can stay seated. Let's sing out of the pew book 120, I Worship You, Almighty God. We'll sing this two times through.
I worship you, Almighty God. From the 22nd Psalms. All who worship the Lord, now praise Him. You belong to Jacob's family and to the people of Israel. So fear and honor the Lord. The Lord doesn't hate or despise the helpless in all of their troubles. When I cried out, He listened and did not turn away. When your people meet, you will fill my heart with your praises, Lord, and everyone will see me keep my promises to you. The poor will eat and be full, and all who worship you will be thankful and live in hope. Everyone on this earth will remember you, Lord. People all over the world will turn and worship you, because you are in control, the ruler of all nations. And who are rich and have more than enough will bow down to you, Lord. Even those who are dying and almost in the grave will come and bow down. In the future, everyone will worship and learn about you, our Lord. People not yet born will be told, the Lord has saved us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now let's sing hymn 14, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
As we come to this time of prayer, I'm grateful to be here this morning with the sun shining. I've been grateful for the rain this week. I always say it's a good thing when it rains in February, because I know what else it could be. One of the things that's been on my mind a lot this week has been death. Co-worker lost his mother a week or so ago. A lady that lived next to me when I was a little boy growing up, from the time I was 2 years old, passed away this week. Remember her family. Of course, the Kings with their loss last week, and the passing of Alice Flint also. And the one thing that I always come back to is you may die when you're old or young or don't really know when, but I've been grateful all week long that I know what happens when I die. I know that I'll get to see my Lord. It's been a great comfort to me. Are there prayer concerns or praises that you would like to share with us at this time before we go to the Lord in prayer? Yes, Becky. Okay. Okay, so Mark's sister, Marianne, will have gallbladder surgery tomorrow. And then Linda Brown's brother-in-law with chest pains last night. Yeah, Chrissy?
My neighbor, speaking of death, they lost their 30-year-old son-in-law yesterday from a liver disease. So we're having a rough time
tonight. Okay. Yes, Heather? Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house, dear Lord. We're grateful for the opportunity to hear voices raised up praising you, to hear your word proclaimed. We're grateful, dear Lord, for you sending your Son so that we know, dear Lord, that we believe in him, that he will confess us to you. Lord, for these needs that you have heard, we are so grateful for medical facilities and doctors and nurses that are willing to sacrifice and try to help us through these problems and health issues. Lord, we're grateful for the power of healing that comes through you. We're grateful, dear Lord, that you can be with us in times of loss and sorrow and difficulty, dear Lord. We're glad that we can be here. We're glad that we can feel your presence. And we thank you, dear Lord, for your love and the many ways that it wraps itself around us and expresses itself to us. We ask that you be with those that could not be here this morning, dear Lord. Guide them back, and might they be willing to feel your presence with those that love them and think about them often. Again, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now let's sing hymn 382. We'll sing all three verses of God, the Father of your people.
Grace to walk together.
559, Rescue the Perishing. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
James 5, 12 through 20. My friends, above all else, don't take an oath. You must not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Yes or no is all you need to say. If you say anything more, you will be condemned. If you are having trouble, you should pray. And if you are feeling good, you should sing praises. If you are sick, ask the church leaders to come and pray for you. Ask them to put olive oil on you in the name of the Lord. If you have faith when you pray for sick people, they will get well. The Lord will heal them, and if they have sinned, he will forgive them. If you have sinned, you should tell each other what you have done. Then you can pray for one another and be healed. The prayer of an innocent person is powerful, and it can help a lot. Elijah was just a human as we are, and for 3.5 years, his prayer kept the rain from falling. But when he did pray for rain, it fell from the skies and made the crops grow. My friends, if any followers have wandered away from the truth, you should try to lead them back. If you turn sinners from the wrong way, you will save them from death, and many of their sins will be forgiven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. It's rising up. It's rising now, all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory.
I begin the last sermon from this series from the book of James this morning with a question that may seem a little odd, but if you play along with me, hopefully it will make more sense as this morning's conversation goes on. How large is your community? How large is your network? How many people are you connected to on a daily basis? So start thinking through that. How big is your community? How large is your network? How many people are you connected to on a daily basis? So if that doesn't make sense, let me ask it in a different way. For those of you who were born before 1970, how many names are in your address book, your physical address book that you may still keep? How many names do you have in your Rolodex? Do any of us still have one of those things? For those who were born after a certain period, that's actually a physical little thing that you spin and you put cards in to keep people's names. But if you were born after 1970, how many friends do you have on Facebook? How many Twitter or Instagram followers do you have? Now, you don't have to worry, because this morning's sermon is not going to be about the evils of technology or the evils of online social media platforms. And I'm not going to fuss about how they affect our ability to actually participate in basic relationships or to participate in basic community. Now, although today's sermon will not be about that, I do want to quote one person who I think gives a keen observation on how social media has changed what it does mean to be a friend, to be in community, especially in our technologically advanced age. James Boyce says this: ours is a very individualist-oriented culture, and even our so-called social media is often structured or utilized primarily to focus on exalting individual identities and chalking up the greatest number of friends on our tally sheets. Friends for whom the greatest insult might be that if in a fit of rage or anger, I unfriend them at any particular moment. How do you, as a side question, how many of us in here have been unfriended before on Facebook? Yeah. How did that make, some of us held our hands up kind of squeamishly. How does that make us feel? How did you respond to that? That's a totally different question for a different conversation, but have that in the back of your mind as well. Although I agree with Dr. Boyce's statement, this sermon is not going to be about how I think we're better without technology, because I don't think that that's true. I think that technology has improved our lives in so many ways. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. What I'm trying to get you to think about is, how many people do you really know? How many people are really in your circle of influence? How many people do you truly consider to be your friend? And what is the criteria for someone to actually be called your friend? Let me ask it this way. Outside of your immediate family, when was the last time you saw any of your Facebook friends who live in St. Louis face to face? When was the last time you actually stopped by any of their houses to check on how they were doing? Or when was the last time any of them stopped by your home to check on how you were doing? When was the last time you actually had lunch with any of them? Now, I realize that the benefits of being part of any online community is that you are able to stay in contact with people without really having to stay in contact with them. You can keep up with them and their families from a distance. But that leads me to another question. With all the ways for us to be connected with other people, are we really connected to them? Does viewing photos of a person's grandchild, or knowing about a video that a person liked, or reading a document that a person agrees with, is that really something that keeps us connected with them? Now, I realize that being connected with someone does not mean that you will see them every day. That's not what I'm talking about. But how close can you really be to a person if your interactions with them only occur online, or if they only occur after the fact? Again, I understand that life happens and other things take precedence or other things get in the way. You get disconnected from other people because you have children or they have children. You get disconnected because your job requires you to work odd hours, and when you get off work, you're just literally tired and you have so many other things to take care of. You get disconnected from other people because you get sick and because your body wears down. But how do we truly stay connected with people even amid the goofiness that is what we call life? Let me return to my original question. How large is your community? How do you know that you are a member of that community, and how do you know that people in that community actually care about you and what's going on in your life? In a sense, this is what the writer of James is talking about, as the letter to James is ending in chapter 5. Now, the writer has spent a considerable amount of time in prior verses addressing individual action and how a person will be responsible for their individual actions as Christians. But now James ends his letter by dealing with what it means to be community, what it means to live together, what it means to live as the body of Christ face to face with one another. The writer is addressing what it means to experience life together. And it seems like for James, living in community is being the church, and being the church is living in community together. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean by that statement. As I said, the writer of James spends a lot of time in the prior verses discussing how wise Christian faith is evidenced on an individual basis. Wise Christian faith does not play favorites between the rich or the poor by favoring someone who is well-dressed over someone who is poorly dressed. Wise Christian faith does not tell someone that they feel sorry for them and that they hope you get better when something goes wrong in their lives. Instead, wise Christian faith gets down into the dirt and gets involved in other people's lives. Wise Christian faith, James says, it puts action behind words and it seeks to help people when they are in need. Wise Christian faith does not just say what it wants, but instead it controls its tongue and controls the words that comes out of its mouth and does not use words that harm relationships or that cause more trouble than they do good. James says wise Christian faith does not just care about self, but cares about others. Dr. Boyce writes, "The summation of James' teaching is now gathered in this concluding section of the letter. Its words might be described as a confident vision of a caring community. Such a community exercises its wisdom not in lofty exercises of philosophy or logic to bolster or to entertain the self, but rather in the recognition and the use of the powerful resources that God has given for the care of the community in which each of us thrives through mutual benefit." Wise faith does not only seek its own good, James says, but it seeks the good of others. Wise faith understands that it does not stand alone. A person does not exist in a vacuum. Wise faith seeks to help others when help is needed. But you may be asking, what are the times that James says that wise faith is available when help is needed? James uses two very specific examples in these last few verses of James chapter 5. James says that wise faith needs to be available to other people, or active faith needs to be available to other people in two circumstances. The first is when a person is sick, and the second is when a person's life circumstances have changed. And he specifically says because of sin, I believe that according to what James has written prior, it's more than just when sin is involved. But there are two circumstances specifically that James points out: when a person is sick and when a person's life circumstances have changed for the worse. As the book of James comes to an end, James mentions the idea of prayer multiple times. He mentions it as an individual act, but also as a communal practice. James says that if you are experiencing trouble in life, you should do what? Pray. If things are going well in your life personally, then you should pray still, but you should pray in the form of singing and offering praises to God. James says if you are sick, you should ask the elders of the church or anyone else who has been known to be faithful within the body of the church to do what for you? To pray for you. If you have sin in your life, or if you have made an unfortunate decision that's negatively affecting you, James says that you should have others pray for you then as well. If a person trusts in God's power and God's authority, when they pray for someone, God will honor the prayers of that faithful person and God will heal that person, or God will make that person's life better, is what James says. James alludes to the idea that prayer is the foundation of wise faith and it should be practiced on an individual and a community basis. And when this happens, the act of practicing regular prayer over each other, the local body is shaped into the image of Christ. Dr. Kathy L. Dawson says, "The prayers of the community shape the congregation and allow the people to become more nearly the body of Christ. Prayer changes relationships and lives. It should be our first practice as a congregation if we are truly to walk in James' concept of what it means to be a godly church and to have godly wisdom." Dr. Mark Douglas says, "Prayer for James is not a private matter. Instead, it helps to shape a particular kind of community in which people are committed to each other. The sick call for the elders to pray over them. Sinners confess to one another. The cheerful sing. For James, the community that prays together stays together, which is no small feat when there are so many things that can divide a community, many of which he has already addressed throughout the earlier portions of the book." If we are to understand James, prayer is an obligation that we are all responsible for adhering to. We should pray for each other because when one part of the body is affected negatively, the rest of the body is eventually affected as well. Dr. Chris Weyers writes, "When the community is called upon to pray for healing, it is not just in regard to the healing of the individual member, but also the healing of the whole community. Therefore, let the community not forsake its individual members on their journey of sanctification, but actively engage each other in prayer for the benefit of the whole community." Now, I know that all sounds wonderful, that we should pray, and I believe we all believe that. We all practice that. But some of you may be saying, okay, Terrell, I get it when you and when James says that we should pray for each other. That makes sense. And I want other people to pray for me as well, so I can see the value in this kind of communal praying. So there's really not an argument for me about that. But I'm kind of hung up on one part of that verse, the part that says, if you have faith when you pray for someone who is sick, they will get well. What am I supposed to do with that verse when I prayed for someone and God did not make them better? I must acknowledge that I've thought about that particular idea over the past few weeks, especially as time grew closer for us to host Stanton King's memorial service here. For those who never met Stanton King, Stanton was a believer. Stanton was a brother in Christ. He was a member here, and from all the stories I told, he used to be very active when he was younger here, very involved in the life of the church, coming to church on a regular basis and participating in things that occurred. But when Stanton was 22 years old, he jumped into the Merrimack River and experienced an accident that turned him into a quadriplegic. And for 30 years, Stanton was confined to a wheelchair with very limited movement of his body. Now, his mother and his father are believers who prayed mightily for his healing. The members of this church prayed consistently and mightily for his healing after the accident. His friends and his acquaintances sought God's face for his healing as well. Yet, God did not change his circumstances. For 30 years, Stanton was confined to a wheelchair. We have experienced the same type of challenge when a member of our family, when a member of our family does something wrong in life, and we pray for them and we try to counsel them and we try to get them to change their lives and go about the way that we know they should be, and they decide that they're still going to do what they want to do. And we pray for them, and we seek God's face for them, and we want so much better for them. Many times we wear out our knees praying for them, but they continue to go down the wrong path. Many of us have those kind of examples in our personal lives. So why would we follow James's words, even though we know sometimes God will not necessarily change a person's circumstances, or God may not necessarily heal a person or cause or force or make a person to walk the straight and narrow? Why are we to continue to pray for people in those type of circumstances? Well, one of the reasons, and it's not the only reason, so believe me, I realize that there are more reasons than that. But one of the reasons I believe that James encourages us to do these types of things is because it helps that person remain as an ever-present member of our community. Now, I know that that may initially sound trite, but I think that there's validity to the idea that one of the reasons that James wants us to continue to pray for people, one of the reasons that James wants us to continue to lift people up, is because it keeps them as a part of our family even when they're not present. And if you give me just a few moments as I close, I'll explain what I mean. When a person is sick, or when someone has made what we consider to be poor life choices and their life changes drastically, we sometimes intentionally and unintentionally act as if that person is no longer part of our community. We may wonder or calculate how long it will take for whatever it is that they are dealing with in life to catch up with them. It is not our responsibility to write them off, but instead to hold them tighter and to show them the love that James alludes to in his letter. Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor names our tendencies much better than I can, so I'm going to quote her as she talks about how illness and poor life choices sometimes cause us to turn our backs on people who are typically a part of our community. Dr. Taylor says, "Illness isolates a person physically from others, and wrongdoing or sin isolates a person socially. While illness is no sin, plenty of sick people carry guilt about their sickness. Maybe they did not wash their hands enough. Maybe they did not get enough exercise. They probably ate too much or drank too much or smoked too much or thought too many wrong kinds of thoughts. Anyone who thinks there is no shame to illness has not been paying attention. Just ask the sick how many of their friends disappeared when they took to their beds. If they can still speak, they can name the names along with the names of those who they never expected, who showed up bearing jars of flowers and pots of soup." But what is the remedy for this tendency? Again, not always intentional on our part, but what is the remedy for this tendency to isolate people when their life circumstances change and cause them to be on the outside of our community? Dr. Taylor said that it is found in our ability to be vulnerable before each other, to not look away from each other when something goes wrong in life, but to instead look at each other and to intentionally give a hand and a prayer, as James says, to that person that is experiencing life's up and downs. Dr. Michael D. Kyle explains it this way. "Members of the community bear a mutual responsibility for each other, and this is not easy to do today. We retreat into our homes, our porches on the back of our houses and our private backyards. Certainly those who are well bear a responsibility to help those who are not. But those who are struggling or are ill would seem to bear the reverse responsibility, that they share their struggles, health-related or otherwise, with those who are available. It is often harder to ask for or receive help than it is to give it." What this text in James indicates is that this is an essential aspect of the Christian community, that we be involved in each other's lives, helping each other in our physical and our spiritual journeys. I would add that it means that we are to make it an intentional practice to keep each other within the community, whether that is by visiting those who have not physically been in our community for a while, or despite the fact that I made fun of Facebook earlier and Twitter and Instagram and all those things, to make use of those kinds of technologies in order to communicate to other people, to communicate with other people, to take whatever resources we have available to us to make sure that we know what's going on and that other people know what's going on with us. We can also continue lifting up people's names in prayer in our public gatherings like we do every single Sunday, so they don't simply fade away from our personal memories or from our communal consciousness. I have to say that I think that we do a decent job of that here at Webster Groves. We do it every single Sunday when we have our prayers of the people. And I also appreciate the fact that we consistently lift up the names of those who have drifted to the edges of our community, whether due to illness or other things. And we not only do that here from the application of prayers of the people, but we do it through our prayer chain on a regular basis as well. I think those are the kinds of things that James is talking about, that we continue to pray for, that we continue to think about, that we continue to try to hold people within community when their lives experience certain things. Now, I know that this may seem to be asking a lot from many of us or from some of us. We each have our own challenges in life, and sometimes it's hard enough just to manage what's going on individually, what happens when we get home from work or when we get out of school. But I think that James would say that that is a part of being a wise, godly church. Dr. Adams writes, "The benefits of caring for one another are not always, and we may even say not usually, immediately obvious or easy. James therefore reminds the congregation that faithfulness, that faithful relationships, that faithful community requires patience. My prayer for us is that we be found to be becoming, that we will be continually being shaped into the wise congregation that cherishes everyone in this community, as James calls us to be. Amen. Please, everyone, bow with me. God, we are thankful, and we acknowledge that community is not always easy. We have our own lives to experience. We have our own responsibilities to manage. We have our own hopes and dreams that we are navigating on a daily basis. But James reminds us, James encourages, James implores us to not just to focus on ourselves, but to remember others when they are sick, when they're sin, when they've made life choices that cause their lives to be different than they and that we expected, that we are to reach out to them. And that if that is happening to us, we have the privilege of reaching out to our brothers and sisters, to not go through life alone, to not try to navigate difficult times alone. Sometimes it's hard for us to let down our guard and to let go of our pride and to let people in to be close enough to know what's going on with us. Teach us, Lord, as our Savior did, to be vulnerable. As James is encouraging, to be open to the prayers of others, to be open to the love of others, so we don't have to navigate this on our own. And that when we are on the other side, when someone is opening up to us and being vulnerable to us, that we would wrap our arms around them, and that we would love them as we have been loved, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all please stand as we prepare to leave this place. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. No matter what life throws at you this week, remember that you are not alone. You not only have a heavenly advocate by your side, you also have sisters and brothers here on earth who stand with you and who want God's best for you as well. Amen.